During the season of Lent, we are pursuing the theme, Reality and Faith. In today's sermon, let's face it, most of us are worrywarts. My text is Matthew, the 6th chapter, and beginning to read with verse 25 on page 840 in your Bibles. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Thanks be to God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In one of the Peanuts cartoons by Charles Schulz, Snoopy the lovable hound is flat on his back on top of his doghouse. He's not a happy hound on this particular day. In fact, in the first panel of the cartoon, he says, "Rats." Then he sits up and continues speaking to himself and to us. How can I sleep knowing that at any moment a wolf could come by and blow my house down? Leaning over the roof and looking around, he says, life has many worries. Today it's wolves. And reaching inside of his doghouse, he pulls out a tennis racket and says, yesterday it was my backhand. Let's face it. We worry. You do. I do. A noted humorist said, I am an orthodox worrier. There are days when everything seems to go right, and such days drive me nuts. We worry. We worry. Our Lord had a great deal to say about worry. And here in a section of the Sermon on the Mount, he says to us, don't worry. Don't be anxious about what you eat or drink or if you will have clothes to wear. He is saying that worry is useless. And he illustrates just how useless it is. He says that no matter how much we fret and fume, all of our worry will not add any length to our years. As a matter of fact, the mounting medical evidence is it may, in fact, detract from the length of our years. Worry cannot add 1 inch to your height. Spud Webb is 5 feet 6 inches tall, and he can work himself up into a real frenzy of worry, and he'll never be as tall as Moses Malone. Worry shows a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. Worry distracts us from centering on the source of real help, God. Worry causes us to lose our perspective on things instead of trusting in God. And the final phrase in our lesson for today is a simple phrase, live one day at a time. Now, all of us for a long time have known everything that I've said thus far in this summer, in this sermon, and with what results? We still worry. How shall we respond to the command of Christ not to worry in the face of our fretting and anxiety? Well, let's look at that a bit together. And today I build my thoughts around three words: fact, futility, and faith. The fact is, we worry. You do and I do. The fact of our worry is a reality in your life and in mine. It is not so much a matter of eliminating it as it is a reality to be dealt with and put into a proper perspective. It's like our Lord touches a raw nerve when he says to you and to me, don't worry about the things you shall eat and what you shall drink or what you shall wear. Now, he spoke to a more limited time, to a more primitive time, where people had a more limited and basic and mundane lifestyle. But what he says to them that day is as up to date as the morning sunrise. As a matter of fact, we need to be worrying, many of us, most of us, about what we're eating, because reality is that we eat too much and too many of the wrong things. Sometimes back, a pollster reported that the two most frequently asked questions in America are these: how can I lose weight? And where can I park my car? It says something about our lifestyle. While many in this city worry about having clothes enough to wear, warm clothes in the summer and some clothes to cover the flesh in the summer, we have a different set of worries, most of us. Do my clothes have the right label? Do they have the proper emblem on the shirt pocket? And are they in style? And what shall we drink? We need to be worrying about that. Many drink too much to an excess. Health is threatened. Homes are torn asunder. So the question being raised in the Sermon on the Mount is a question germane to Atlanta's homelessness and poor and to the lifestyle of Buckhead and everywhere. Worry is a fact of life. In one recent year, the American population consumed 5 billion Valium and Librium pills. It is a sobering thought. Something is wrong when a society erects a shield of psychoactive medications to protect people from their own feelings. There's devastating evidence that worry and anxiety is affecting our health. The most recent information that I have reveals that one out of every two beds in the hospitals of America are now being occupied by people suffering from mental disturbance. And the prediction is that very soon, two out of every three beds will be occupied by persons who are the victims of mental illness at the cost of billions of dollars a year. In the United States, 15 to 20% of the population has some form of mental illness. And that adds up to a number of people that exceeds the entire population of Canada. Worry knows no social limitation. It strikes the rich, it grounds the poor. The poor feverishly struggle and worry about what tomorrow will bring and wonder if they will have enough. The well-to-do feverishly struggle and worry about tomorrow and worry if they will have more or enough. Neither have leisure of mind or peace of soul, for tomorrow always has dark clouds for the worry. And you know, you can't go through life blaming your worries on somebody else. Soon or late, we have to take responsibility for our own mental anxieties and worries. You can't say my mama was a worrier or my grandfather was a worrier. And so now I'm a worrier. It reminds me of a Republican in Vermont. A Democrat from the South asked this man from Vermont, "Why are you a Republican?" And he said, "Well, my father was a Republican, my grandfather before him was a Republican, and therefore I am a Republican." Well, the Southerner said, "Suppose your father had been a fool and your grandfather had been a fool, what would you have been?" He said, "Well, I'd have been a Democrat." I read an article that has food for thought. 40% of our time is spent worrying about things that never happen. Never happen. 30% is spent stewing and worrying about things that cannot be changed by all of our worry. Old decisions that cannot be reversed, events that cannot be recalled or changed. 12% of our worry time is spent misinterpreting the feelings of others. What does she mean? Why did he say that? Why hasn't he called like he promised? Why didn't they invite me? 10% of our worry time is over health, which, if we are to believe the medical findings, only makes our health worse. And when you add all of that up, listen, 92% of our worry time and energy cannot change a thing and is bad for our health. That leaves only 8% of the things we are worrying about that are legitimate focus for concern and worry, and in that number are things which we might possibly change. Worry undermines our confidence. It disturbs our sleep, and it can be fatal because it can cause us to lose our perspective when a crucial decision needs to be made with a degree of objectivity. John Claypool, in his wonderful little book, The Light Within You, tells the story of a man who took his own life. And he took his life because he had a very painful lump that he discovered on his side. And he left a note to his family saying, "I cannot go through all of the suffering of cancer. I'm taking the easy way out." Now, he was affected in that tragic decision by the fact that both of his parents had died with cancer. But listen, he took this irreversible step without ever seeing a doctor or having any diagnostic or medical evaluation. The law in the state where he took his own life required that an autopsy be performed in the case of a death by suicide, and the autopsy revealed that the mass in his side, while large, was benign, that it could have been removed, his health restored, his usefulness unimpaired. As a cause of his death, the death certificate should have read, "He died of worry," for that's what killed him. It was worry that took his life. It can do the same to you and to me. It can make us wish we were dead. It saps our energy. It scuttles our abilities on the reefs of what could be or might be. It makes us less than God wants us to be and less than we are. It keeps us from being all that we can be and could be. No wonder our Lord, who loved us so much, said, "Stop it. Stop it." And that brings me to the second word, futility. It is an act of sheer futility to worry. It is a futile exercise because it does not shape, change, or influence events. It is energy expended without results. When our Lord reminded those that he spoke to consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how of little concern the birds had for what they shall eat, and how the lilies toil not, and yet were beautifully arrayed, it is a statement that can be easily misunderstood. The point he was making is that we are to have a foundational trust in God, who is the creator, the owner and sustainer of all that is, who provides life and breath and opportunity, the flux and change of the seasons that come and go. He is the ultimate provider of everything. But it does not mean that we ought to go through life as idle dreamers, those persons who never work and who shirk our responsibilities. The chipmunks in my backyard serve as a good illustration. I don't know anybody that works as hard as those little critters. My. You know, I read the almanac when I was a boy. We always had an almanac out on the farm. And it said that if the acorns were heavy, you would have a severe winter. Well, the acorns looked a little heavy this year for me, so I stocked up on wood, and the winter hadn't gotten here much yet. And my chipmunks thought it was going to be a difficult winter because they were working like little beavers. Every time I looked out on the patio, there we were, filling up their cheeks with seeds and everything, and running underneath my patio to store all of that. Now, they trusted in God and Sarah Harrington to provide. But they didn't sit out in the woods waiting to be spoon-fed. I'll tell you, if water ever gets under my patio and those seeds and acorns begin to swell, it's going to blow my patio over my roof. And that's the point I'm making. God is providing. And we have to take initiative and expend energy to join hands with Him in a productive endeavor to provide for your every need and mine. Our Lord is challenging us to use common sense. Not to take life so seriously that we always face things with furrowed brow and anxious spirit, but not to take it too lightly so that we do nothing. Worry is irrelevant. It has no lasting, helpful impact. It changes nothing. Worry is irreverent. It is like the heathen who believe in no God, says our text. Worry is irresponsible. It is injurious to our health and uses up necessary energy to accomplish nothing. Have you ever thought about the energy you have expended on the if-onlys of life? If only I had not been so shy and self-conscious. Well, you were. Remember that next time. If only I'd been able to look people straight in the eye and tell them what I was thinking. Well, you didn't. If only I'd been as strong and brave as other children. Well, you weren't. If only I'd been raised in a different family. Listen, face the reality of where you were raised, both in its virtue and in its shortcomings, and go forward. If only my parents had not been punitive and critical. They were. And if it gave you a low sense of self-worth, face that and move on as a child of God. If only my parents had allowed me to learn how to be independent. Well, listen to that inner message and move toward self-fulfillment. And then there are the what-ifs of life. What if I call the phone company and the representative gets sarcastic with me when I complain about my bill? Hang up and call somebody else. They're nice people. What if the car has a flat tire while we are driving through the mountains? Stop in Clayton, Georgia, and check the air in your tires before you go up the mountains to Highlands. What if grandmother talks George into going up on the roof to fix her television antenna and he falls off? Insure him heavily and send him to the roof. What if the theater catches on fire and everyone panics? Sit near the door and be the first one out. What if I cry at the meeting? Cry. It might turn a boring meeting into something interesting. Just quit worrying. That's what I'm telling you. And what I'm telling myself. And it does not mean that we take life with an attitude of flippant disregard. To the contrary, we are to take life seriously. And where we can, we are to make a difference. You see, we cannot feed all of the hungry people in this world, but we can feed some of them. And those we can feed, We must feed. We cannot build houses for all of the homeless people in this world, but we can build houses for some who have no homes in this city, and we're doing it. We must do what we can where we are for those who need us. What is needed for them is not our worry, but our work. I like what George Bernard Shaw said. You see things and you say, why? But I dream things that never were, and I say, why not? That's the spirit. Worry is constructive when the focus is on what can be done about a bad situation. It is wasted energy when we spend time lamenting over spilled milk. That only leads to mental disturbance and disorder. But facing the circumstances and asking what can be done about them not only changes the world, but it also builds mental and spiritual muscle in you and me. It is all right to worry if we worry in the right way about the right things. Perhaps Winston Churchill can help us. In 1941, in some of the darkest days of World War II, he said this: nothing is more dangerous than to live in the temperamental atmosphere of a Gallup poll, always feeling one's pulse and taking one's temperature. There is only one duty, one safe course, and that is to try to be right and not fear to do or say what you believe to be right. If you are worrying about something that is wrong, that needs righting, and you can do something about it, you must do it. In fact, it is your duty to do it if you can. When our Lord teaches us not to be anxious and overwrought, it does not mean that we are excused from responsibility in this world. In fact, it means just the opposite. We are responsible for the things that we can do something about. Well, that brings me to word number three: faith. We are urged simply and urgently to trust in God, to have faith that the one who brings every day can keep us not only through that day, but provide for tomorrow as well. When Cornelius Ryan died of cancer, his wife said of him, "He went out like a tired lion, not a frightened lamb." We should be living right up to the moment when we die, not cringing for years over what might happen or what could happen. It's a risky thing to live, and the key to life is trust. There may be a greater sin than worry, but there is certainly no more disabling sin than worry. Trust in God. He will see you through. I am convinced that the cure for worry is a deeper faith and a larger trust in God. William James put it beautifully: the sovereign cure for worry is religious faith. The turbulent billows of the fretful surface leave the deep parts of the ocean undisturbed. And to him who has hold of vaster and more permanent realities, the hourly vicissitudes of his personal destiny seem relatively insignificant things. Again and again and again, our Lord told us that worry, when we are living far and striving far and seeking and grasping for the wrong things, is a very bad thing. And the backside of that same equation is that we are to have a greater faith and trust in him. You see, when we are depending on ourselves rather than trusting in God, our anxiety will always mount. When we face a situation, if we are only asking the question, "What can I do?" then we are going to be anxious. But if we ask the question, "What can God and I do together by his grace?" it will change the manner in which we react to it. Read your Bible. Read your Bible, and you will find there what I'm talking about. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, And Job, calamity after calamity fell upon him. You know what he said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer lives. And the psalmist, commit thy ways unto the Lord, and trust also him in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The Lord is our refuge and strength, the present help in time of trouble. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. If God never sleeps, friends, why should you stay up all night when he's watching over you? A pilgrim poet picked up on that thought. There is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wings of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sinks the beams of light. There is an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. There is a love that never fails when earthly loves decay. The sure cure for worry is a larger trust, an abiding faith, a sense of confidence that God will see you through. I can tell you that you cannot inherit that kind of faith from your mama or your daddy or your grandmother. You must find it for yourself. To me, one of the saddest figures of modern times was Elvis Presley. A good country boy from Mississippi with a remarkable talent. I suspect exploited and used and abused by many for commercial purposes. It's hard to separate fact from fiction when you think about Elvis Presley. He was larger than life in some ways. He was a pathetic figure in other ways. His fans do not want to separate the facts out of the fiction. Apparently, all of his life, he struggled to find some kind of peace with God. There was a part of him that wanted to walk close with God. There was a part of him that wanted to live by its own rules. He sang a haunting song, crying in the chapel. You remember that song? Listen. You'll search, you'll search, but you'll never find a way on earth to gain peace of mind. Take your troubles to the chapel and get down on your knees and pray. Then your burdens will be lighter and you'll surely find the way. Elvis was far more effective in singing the song than in heeding the advice. Think on these things. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we seek to come to grips with the worries that beset us so, and keep us from being all that we are meant to be. Give us a stronger faith and a larger hope. In Christ's name, amen.